when Trey was at Jars a week ago, he said he'd had enough outdoor camping to last him a lifetime. He said, in fact, he'd had so much outdoor camping that he wouldn't even go to the great outdoors sports banquet or whatever it's called. Trey has been a blessing throughout this summer. He has taken on a leadership role with our Ignite youth group. He has done some speaking. He's done some leading. He's done planning. He has been a great asset to us in the ministry with our young people. And Trey, thanks for your ministry. Solomon spent 20 years of his life working on God's temple in Jerusalem. After 20 years, he finished the temple and he finished the palace that he was going to be living in. One night, God appeared to him. And God said to Solomon, I have heard your prayer. And I have chosen this place for worship, for praise, and for sacrifice. In my message, I tried in the first service to help us to learn how to take something from the Old Testament and make it work for us in the New Testament. I have friends on Long Island up in New York when I was a beach evangelism missionary back in the Dark Ages, back when the oceans were smaller. I was in a church that was called a hyper-fundamentalist church. And the only part of the Bible that they believed was whatever the Apostle Paul wrote. So when I was speaking their church or work with their teenagers on one of the beaches, if we would use the Old Testament or the Gospels or the Book of Acts, we would hear about it that night. They did not believe the Bible as a whole to be the Word of God. And so when we bring out of the Old Testament a passage of Scripture, and we believe the Bible to be the Word of God, we believe that the Word of God is inspired by God, that it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Not only the New Testament, but we believe that to be true as well for the Old Testament. So how do we take a passage out of the Old Testament, transition it to the New Testament so that not only do we say we believe the Bible to be the Word of God, but we want to respond to the Bible as the Word of God. We know that in the Old Testament, the Jews or Israel were the people of God. In the New Testament, God has taken, and if you want to read after the message, if you want to read Ephesians chapter 1, God has taken the Jew and taken the Gentile, and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, has taken these two and made them one in Jesus Christ, Christian. So that's the beginning of transitioning. That's the beginning of thinking, how do we take something out of the old and apply it to a New Testament church? God said to Solomon that night, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself. And I believe this morning that one of the first things that we can take away from 2 Chronicles 7 is that God has said to His church, I have heard your prayer. And I have chosen this place for myself. It is in the New Testament church. It is in First Baptist Church where you and I get to offer our sacrifices. We often hear that we don't sacrifice anymore. That was Old Testament. If you have been a youth leader as long as I have, you will have come across one or two teenagers that you would be willing to sell to the church as a sacrifice. Okay? Present company accepted. Okay? We offer sacrifices as Christians. It is a part of who we are. For example, we offer the sacrifice of worship, of praise, thanksgiving, prayer, service, ministry, our time, our resources, our very lives. It is in the church of the living God where we get to sacrifice ourselves and give of ourselves in worship to God. You may be sitting here this morning saying, sacrifice is not in my vocabulary. I'm not into this sacrifice thing. What I have, I want to keep. What I don't have, I want to get. And when I get what I want, I'm not going to give it away. Life is all about me. I am not into this sacrifice thing. Many years ago, a missionary said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Think about that. If you and I, as a Christian, as a believer, are not willing to sacrifice some of those things on the list at the top of the slide, is there anything behind me? Is there anything on the... Because it's not up there. Now, I know I'm blind, but I don't see it up there. I'm just wondering. If you and I, as believers, are not open to sacrificing, we lose. And if we, as believers, are open to sacrificing some of the things that's on the screen, we win every time. And if you were worshiping with us this morning, that's what Jeremy was leading us in. The Christian life is all about sacrifice. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You've been purchased. You've been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your attitude. She is no fool who gives up what she cannot keep to gain what she cannot lose. Hebrews 13, verse 5, in the light of this, because 1 Corinthians 6, 19 is true, because of the challenge to sacrifice, be sacrificial. Through Jesus, therefore, Hebrews 13, verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us offer to God a sacrifice of praise from the lips, the fruit of lips, the harvest of lips that confess His name and call themselves Christian. How many of you took Ron's challenge? I don't know if it was mentioned in the second service last Sunday. In the first service, Ron said, Pastor Keith's going to preach next week. He's got the message in there. Learn it. Study it. Read it. Whatever. There were a bunch of people that did that. I had to pick myself up off the floor. You know, they really took the challenge. I don't think that was probably said in the second service. There is so much that is offered to the believer that comes out of the Old Testament, that when we apply it to our lives, life change happens. For example, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, when I command locusts to devour the land, when I send a plague among my people, let's go back to the top of the slide, when I shut up the heavens so there is no blessing coming down from heaven, when there is no power in the Christian life, when there is no victory over sin, when God seems distant, when it seems like even Jesus Himself hasn't made God near, when I shut up the heavens so that there are no blessings and command the locusts to devour the church or to devour the land, as it seems on so many levels and in so many different ways that the Christian church today is being devoured by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when I send a plague among my church, like apathy or lethargy or laziness or lack of commitment, and I'm talking about church-wide in America, when I do this, when I do this, when I do this, if my people, my church, my body, if my people who are called by my name, we are the church of the living God, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and let God go first, just get out of the way and say, God, You go and we'll follow You. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. I like to rewrite the scripture. Have you ever rewritten scripture? If you're King James, you've never written scripture, rewritten scripture, okay? If you're NIV or ESV or something, you like to take license. This is my interpretation of James 5:16. The prayer of a righteous person, the prayer of righteous people gets a lot done. When righteous people pray, God acts. God moves. I think about our boiler room ministry over here that meets every Sunday morning about 9 o'clock, 5 to 9, and then again in between the services. We ought to have 25 people in that room praying all at the same time. You say, boy, I couldn't handle that. They're not talking to you. They're not talking to me. They're talking to God. You realize how much more prayer could be had if everybody prayed all at the same time? The Pentecostals have something on us. And God listens. And we pray until God shows up. And we pray for the services. We pray for the pastor as he's preaching. We pray for salvation. We pray for rededication. We pray for victory over sin. We pray that God does something that we can't do just because we happen to be meeting. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face until I show up, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, repent of our sins, get cleaned up on the inside, and watch God work. When I do this, this, and this, if my people do this, 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 and this, then I will hear from heaven. I will show up in power. I will forgive their sin. I will wipe their slate clean. I will heal their church. I will heal my church. So how can we apply this Old Testament passage to the church today? In Philippians chapter 3, I just found out several times this morning, I referred to the message outline in the Bible. And they told me at the front desk there was no outline. There was nothing in the Bible, in the message. And I did not know that. Or I would have stopped and got mimeographed some or whatever and brought them out to them. But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, in the Amplified New Testament, there is a verse that I believe begins to help us get prepared, be ready for God to show up, for God to do some amazing things beyond what we're seeing, beyond what we're experiencing already in the church. My determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving, recognizing, and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly. And that I may in that same way come to know the power